Shalom, this is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Britam Broadcasting Israel, representing Britam, the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel movement. We are now studying the Book of Kings, the first Book of Kings, and we have reached chapter 19. Chapter 19, in this chapter we hear of Elijah fleeing to Mount Sinai and meeting God Almighty and speaking unto the Lord himself, and then afterwards being told to go and appoint Elisha as his successor, as the prophet who would follow in his footsteps. In the previous chapter, chapter 18, we saw how Elijah proved the paramounts. He proved that there was only one God. He proved that idolatry is false, that the false gods, the god Baal and Asherah, were false gods and they had no power. And he showed that they were not able to bring down fire from heaven, whereas he was, and he was enabled to bring fire down from heaven and to eat up the sacrifice that he had laid out on the rebuilt altar on Mount Carmel, in the present day region of Haifa, the city of Haifa. And after that, Elisha had taken the prophets, 450 prophets of Baal, and killed them all, and 400 prophets of the Asherah, and done the same. And after that, he had ended, he had endured, he had brought, or he had shown how rain, he had brought rain onto the land, he had caused it to rain, he had brought up clouds from the sea, and rain had fallen on the land after a drought of 3 years, in which rain had not fallen. And then Ahab, who was the king of northern Israel, Ahab got in his chariot and drove away, drove towards the valley of Jezreel, and Elisha ran before him to show him respect. It will be remembered that the people of Israel had already split into two different kingdoms. In the north, we had the northern ten tribes, the kingdom of Israel, over which Ahab ruled. Ahab with his wife Jezebel, who was a Canaanite princess, a Phoenician princess. Jezebel, and Jezebel had brought so-called prophets, priests of Baal, of the pagan Canaanite religions, into the land. She had persecuted the prophets of God Almighty. She had began to encourage the people, or to put pressure on the people, to force them to worship these pagan idols. And Elijah represented the God Almighty, represented the God of Israel, and he was against this. And we saw how on Mount Carmel he had shown that only God Almighty has power in all the earth, and that the prophets and the priests of other religions are false, they are liars, they are deceitful. And after he had shown this before all of the people, he had taken these prophets and put them to death. And Jezebel was very angry at this, and so she sent, and she said unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, for do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." That is what the verse says according to a simple meaning. She sent a messenger, a messenger in Hebrew is usually Malach. In the Bible, Malach can also be angel. Depends upon the context. An angel is nothing more than a messenger from God Almighty. There are different ways of understanding exactly what an angel is. Angels do represent heavenly beings, but according to some, the name may also connote any type of message, any type of a messenger that the Almighty sends to impart his will to humans, may be called Malach. And so to any type of message that a person receives from another, if he receives it through a third party, the third party may be called a Malach. So it may be that Elijah had received an intuition through Jezebel, from Jezebel, that Jezebel was about to kill him, he planned to kill him. And it doesn't necessarily have to be taken literally that she had sent a messenger to him to threaten him, to threaten to take his life, though she may well have done so. People who, murderers or criminals, want to hurt someone else, So they often have an impulse to warn the person beforehand, to threaten him. This makes the this gives them power, as if to say, this enables them emotionally to express themselves, to express what they do, and this is the first step in doing their violence. So both possibilities exist. When Elijah saw that, he arose, he ran for his life, he went to Beersheba. Beersheba is in the south of Israel, it's the south of Jerusalem. Beersheba belongs to Judah. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Technically, Beersheba was in the area of Shimon, on the area that Judah had given to Shimon, to the cities of Shimon, as it says in Joshua chapter 15, verse 28, also chapter 19, verses 1 to 9. But at this stage, at least this section, this area of Shimon, was still Simeon in English, and the English transliteration was ruled over by Judah. Later, the situation would change, and Simeon, even though it was south, was to be ruled over from the northern kingdom. And most of the tribe of Simeon were to be in the 10 tribes who would be taken into exile. Like this northern kingdom of Israel, it contained 10 tribes. And it eventually was to be taken into exile by the Assyrians, and they were exiled to Habor Halak, and the river of Gozan, and other areas, and they disappeared. They disappeared from history. But the Bible traces them, speaks of them, and so do historical sources here and there in different ways, in roundabout ways, speak of them, allow us to trace their peregrinations, their migrations, and we find that they went to western areas. And that is what our movement, the 10 Tribes of Israel movement, is about. That is what we do. We research where the lost 10 tribes went to. We prove that they went where they went, according to the Bible, according to history, and we examine, study where they are, proofs as to definitely where they are, how many they are, what proportion of the population in the areas they are settled in and now belong to them, and what their task is, what is required of them, and what the Bible says about them. And that more or less sums up what our organization does. We research where the lost 10 tribes went to, and then we reveal, we bring recognition, we work for recognition of this fact, of where the lost 10 tribes are, of who the lost 10 tribes are, that both Judah, the Jewish people, and the lost tribes themselves should know who they are. In addition to that, we also work towards reconciliation between the Jews and the lost tribes. And this is the 3 R's of Brit Am: research, recognition, reconciliation. And now, when he came to Beersheba, and he had been accompanied by a servant, he left his servant there, his servant would be safe. He himself, being a prominent personality, would not be safe. He continued on his flight. He continued to run. He went about a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came under a broom tree. Broom trees, belongs to the Acacia family. It's a large leafy tree found in the wilderness, found in desert type areas, and it gives shade. And he came down and sat down underneath it, and he prayed that he might die, and he said, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." And as he lay down and slept, he fell asleep. He'd been travelling, he'd been on the run, he's under pressure, both physically and psychologically. He was stressed out and tired, and so he slept, as people in that state of affairs do have a tendency to do. We're all human beings. We work at the end of our day's work and activity, we need rest, and so we sleep, and that is the cycle. That is how we are made, that we need to sleep. If you don't sleep for a couple of days, you will get sick. Sometimes when you have a lot of work to do or something special going on, you can get away with cutting down your sleep, but afterwards it catches up with you and you have to sleep a little bit more, at least sleep a normal degree. Anyway, he slept, and suddenly an angel touched him and woke him and said, "Rise and eat." And he looked, and by his head was a cake baked on coals, like coals. Someone had lit a fire, we used coals and cooked a cake, and there's a cake there in a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and lay down again. Then the angel of God touched him once more and said, get up again, get up, eat, because the journey is too great for you, because you have a long way to go. So he arose and he ate and drank what was left. And then for that strength of that eating and drinking, he went 40 days and 40 nights. As far as Horeb, the mountain of God, he went 40 days and 40 nights. As far as Horeb, the mountain of God, Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they traveled in the wilderness. They came to Mount Sinai, and they received the Torah on Mount Sinai, and or Horeb, Mount Horeb. And it is usually assumed that Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula. But this is just actually a late tradition. And the other opinions that the real Mount Sinai was somewhere in the region of Yemen or southern Arabia. And this would tie in with Elijah having to travel 40 days and 40 nights journey, because this would be more, it's more feasible that he would have reached somewhere in the south of the southern Arabia. Would be more in the radius of such a time, traveling time, than Sinai would have been. Sinai, he could have gotten to Sinai within a couple of days. To get to northern Yemen, it would have taken him about the time that he was on the run. A little bit more or less, when consideration is taken of the of hills and mountains and dead ends and the roundabout routes that had to be taken. And other reasons for ascribing the original area of Sinai where the Torah was received to the region of Yemen or somewhere in that area. Also in Yemen, in the to the east of Yemen, you have the region of Hadramaut. Hadramaut, Hatzamavid in Hebrew, is where there was a concentration of Vidoid aborigines, Vidoid peoples. These Vidoid peoples are found also in Egypt. They used to be found in the land of Israel, and there's a concentration of them in Arabia and in southern Arabia. They also find offshoots of this population in India and other areas, and they are related to the Australian aborigines. And we identify these people with the original Sinai, with the original Sinim. They were one of the 12 nations of Canaan, mentioned in the 10th book, in the 10th chapter of Genesis. And later, the term Land of Sinim was given to Australia, where these people migrated to. They are a branch of the Australian Aborigines, in other words. The Australian Aborigines are a branch of them. It's one of the reasons why the continent of Australia in the Bible, in Isaiah 49, is referred to as land of Sinim. And Isaiah 49 says that in the land of Sinim is one of the areas where, from hence, the lost ten tribes will return in the end times. In other words, people from Britain will have been taken to Australia, and from there they will return. And these people will be a portion of the lost ten tribes who will return to the land of Israel in the end times. If you're just in Yemen, Hadramaut are just bordered by Aden. Aden was originally ruled by Britain. It was once an important sea base for the British Empire. So we have Elijah coming to this Mount Horeb, this place, this mountain of God. And he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? As it says in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 19. Also, this expression, went into a cave, in Hebrew says, ha mahara. It uses an expression or a formation of the definite article, ha, the cave. This is something special about this cave. And the commentators say that this cave is actually the cleft in which the Almighty appeared unto Moses. When Moses was in the mountain, when Moses received the law, the Torah, he asked God to reveal himself to him. And God did so. And God put him in a cleft. In other words, he cleaved the rock face. He made a cave, as if to say, an opening, in which Moses hid himself. And then God passed over before him, above him. And Moses was enabled so as to perceive, to feel something of the presence of God Almighty. And this very cave or cleft, splitting of the rock in which Moses had hid himself, was the cave in which Elijah now found himself. And Elijah was asked by God Almighty, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah was in effect being told that his place was with the people of Israel. He had run away, but God wanted him to minister unto the people of Israel. He was asking, what had he done? What was he doing here? Why had he run away? And Moses too had been given a similar message. When Moses had despaired of the children of Israel, God too had told him to return unto them and minister unto them, because that is why he had been chosen. The prophets are chosen for the sake of Israel. Prophecy is not something that a person aspires to, that a person endeavors to reach unto in order to become a perfect human being, in order to reach the pinnacle of human development. Prophecy is something given unto a human being in order to minister unto the children of Israel. It is given unto a person who has it in order to use it for the good of others. It's the whole reason why a person is given this gift is in order to bring others closer to God Almighty. God Almighty is interested in the children of Israel. He's interested in the Israelite people. He's interested in the Israelite people becoming close unto him and worshipping him and doing his will. And all of the prophets and all of the great men and all of the rabbis and the ministers and the prime ministers and the poets and the scientists and everyone else and the national leaders who have come from the Israelite nations, they were chosen, they were raised up, that were appointed in order to serve the Israelite peoples. That is the only reason why they were given gifts and gifted, as if to say, enhanced beyond that of the others, in order to help the others. So to anyone who has a special ability, I mean, every single one of us has special abilities in some field or other. Abilities in which we have been blessed more than others. We just have to find them sometimes. The same way as we have abilities, we also have lackings. We have, in some in other ways, there's something about us that might be not as good as those of our neighbours. We may not have the same talents, the same personality traits, the same gifts that others have, but we have something instead of that. There's a compensation. We have to find what our good points are and use them, and realize that we have been given these gifts in order to use them, in order to give them and express ourselves through others. You express yourself through other people, through reaching out to others. You do not express yourself by keeping it to yourself. And that was what Elijah, the prophet, one of the greatest prophets who ever lived, was being told. And he says in verse 10, Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." He says, "I alone am left," but we know that we're 100 prophets. We saw before previously, even just in the last verse, chapter 18. We're now in verse 19 and chapter 19. The last chapter, in the chapter 18, we were told Abijah, the minister of King Ahab, had told Elijah that he was hiding 100 prophets from the wrath of Jezebel. 50 prophets in one cave and 50 prophets in another. So we know that there was at least 100 prophets, not just ordinary people, but prophets of God Almighty. And here we find Elijah saying that he himself is left alone. He is alone in the field, as if to say. So one of the explanations is that this explanation actually given by Radak, a famous commentator, rabbinical commentator. Radak says that those prophets who were hiding, they were not publicly recognized. Only Elijah was openly opposed to the idolatrous policies of Jezebel. And so God says unto him, and then God says unto him in verse 11, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice." So all the smashing and the noise and the thunder and the breaking in pieces, that is not where God Almighty was. God Almighty revealed himself in the still small voice and the inner calling in silence and calm. In the horror of stillness, that is where God Almighty reveals himself to those he calls unto. And that is what Elijah was being told. And he wrapped his face in his mantle, in his cloak, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." This reply that he was given in chapter 19, verse 14, is the same reply as he gave just beforehand in chapter 19, verse 10. Very same words, the very same message, but the difference is now Elijah was acknowledging them. Before he was complaining, now he is acknowledging it. He is saying that that is who I am, that is the reality. Whereas before, as if to say that this is making a complaint, now he is making an acceptance, saying that he now understands that this is what God wants, this is how things have to be. So God then tells him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, Aram in Hebrew, and also you shall appoint Jehu in English, Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shall anoint as a prophet in your place. And shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael of Aram, the Syrian non-Israelite who would attack them, Jehu, the new king over Israel, will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha, the new prophet who would replace Elijah, would kill." It says in verse 17, "And now Elijah was being given an answer. He was told that the ruling body of Israel was to be replaced. Elijah himself would appoint the replacement. But just as Ahab and Jezebel and the ruling house were to be replaced, so too would Elijah himself. He too would be replaced. Elijah was being made to realize that he had been raised up as a balance, as a counter, as if to say a point of counter pressure to Ahab and Jezebel. He was the opposite to them, he was a counterpoised to them. When they would be replaced, so too would a replacement be found for him. Another element would come into being. Another element would come into being on the one side, and another element would be needed on the other side. So just as the house of Ahab, the ruling house of Ahab and Jezebel would be replaced, so too would Elisha have to be replaced. And Elijah would anoint the replacements. He would find a replacement both for the house of Ahab and for himself. He would have to appoint Elisha to be prophet in his place. And then God says in verse 18, chapter 19, verse 18, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and even a mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah had previously had presented himself as standing alone, as being alone. He alone was opposed. He alone was left, and they were trying to kill him. And now Elijah was being told that another would take his place and would be instrumental in correcting the faults he, Elijah, had complained of. Not only would a replacement be found for Elijah, but there were another 7,000 in Israel who were like him, and not worshipped the Baal. Who, like him, were still available. Not only was he not the only one, but there were 7,000 more. So, in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 19, "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him." It says here, 12 yoke of oxen, that is how it's translated in Hebrew. It says, "Sure." An ox in English originally meant a bull. Later it had a connotation of a castrated bull, a steer, type of steer. So that is not, in the Hebrew the word is shor. Shor means bull. It does not mean a castrated bull. It means a real shor, uncastrated. And to castrate animals or human beings, according to the Bible, is forbidden. It is a prohibition. And so they would not have done it. They used bulls. They used real bulls for their ploughing and for their work. Now, maybe that they had bred a breed of these animals that was perhaps easier to handle than the ones we are now familiar with. Because a friend tells me that if you get an ordinary bull, an ordinary bull is very irascible. It's temperamental and it's liable to attack you. And it's very difficult to work with. So apparently at those times they had a smaller type of animal, and that animal that was a more amenable, more malleable, more tame, as if to say. And but even though it could have still have been a danger, as we find in the Talmud, the dangers of these bulls could still be dangerous, and they used to work with them. In this case, Elisha, the person who was going to replace Elijah, he was apparently ploughing a large area of land, a large tract of land that belonged to his family, and he wasn't the only one. They had 12 pairs of bulls with yokes and the ploughs. One beside each other, ploughing, one beside each other in a line, along a line, ploughing straight up this area. And so, and Elisha was in the last one, the 12th one. In other words, 12 was against the 12 tribes of Israel, 12th one away from Elisha, as Elisha approached them. And Elisha came up, and he found him. And he took off his cloak, and his mantle, his cloak, and threw it on him and kept going. And Elisha ran after Elisha. Elisha was apparently wasn't an ordinary person. He knew what had happened. He felt it. He felt the Spirit of God Almighty coming upon him. He knew the significance. He felt it. It was amazing, as if he was divinely inspired at that moment. He knew what had happened. And he ran after Elisha and he said, "May I go and kiss my father and mother before I follow you?" And Elisha says, "Go. What have I done to you?" As if nothing had happened. So Elisha turned back from him, and he took a yoke of oxen of these bulls. He killed them, slaughtered them, and he boiled their flesh, using the oxen equipment, using the oxen the equipment for the plow. And he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then after that, he arose and he followed Elisha, and he became his servant. So that is a chapter, that was chapter 19 of the first book of Kings. And we have now spoken of Elisha and how Elijah spoke unto God Almighty, and God Almighty appeared unto him, and how he had been told to go and appoint Elisha to be his successor, to be the prophet who would follow after him. Thank you very much. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Britain Broadcasting Israel. I am the Lost Ten Tribes of Israel movement. May God bless all of you. Thank you.